turn in your Bible, please, to Jeremiah chapter 5. And in our seeking to have the advantage by reading, exercising that which God has given to us, which is out from yesterday, that is Jeremiah, and his outworking with the nation of Israel. And Israel is a key item, no question. And Israel is in a very special place, being surrounded by its enemy and needing a solution. And it's going to have one. Now, in the process of that, all of that being outworked is the exercise of God's rising, allowing something to rise up, a nation to rise up, and a nation to fall. And Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 29, we studied or read together. Verse 29, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Over in chapter 9. Verse 9. "Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Now, in the light of that, I thought it might be helpful, keeping in mind the people that God has raised up during this time. And Nahum is there, and Zephaniah is going to be there, and then Jeremiah, then Habakkuk, then Daniel, then Ezekiel. They're all there. One, two, all there. So you got a whole lot of witnesses, prophets comparatively, all hammering out the message. So now, I thought you might be interested in taking and looking through their window on what they see. Here's Nebuchadnezzar coming. What do they see, and how does God use them to encourage the remnant, to encourage us, because here we are waiting. What are we waiting for? We're in a time of grace. We're waiting for wrath. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the wrath of God. Vengeance. Now, in the light of that, and remember the Assyrian nation rose up, and God allowed Assyria to take the 10 tribes in the north, Jerusalem, Israel, 10 tribes. I shouldn't say Jerusalem, 10 tribes in the north, excluding Jerusalem. And in the process of doing that, when they took them, the Assyrians were noted for being very cruel, very cruel. How they treated the people was very cruel. Now, and so they have mistreated, that God allowed them to take the 10 tribes, and then they abused that power and took it out on the nation of the 10 tribes. So now, having said that, God is going to judge Assyria. And in judging Assyria, God is going to do that, and he's going to go and take Nineveh, their capital, and he's going to take Nineveh and judge it. And the transition is going to take place when Sennacherib and his two sons kill him, and because he's abusing Babylon, which was under his rule, and then the two sons killed Sennacherib, I think, and then a third son went after those two sons and raised up Babylon, and Babylon is going to attack Syria. So, in 612 BC, the nation, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, fell to the Babylonians. Now, Nahum, if you would, first. We'll take them in order. And in the book of Nahum, and Nahum has one assignment. He's going to make it very clear that Nineveh's days are short-lived. And that's his assignment, to make it very clear of what God is going to do. God is going to take vengeance on Assyria. Now, and here when you just read Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth twice, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds, and the dust of his feet. And as you read, God is going to spell out why Nineveh is going to go. And so here's Nahum's assignment. Nahum's looking at the capital, Nineveh, and he tells it, you are all through. God is going to exercise vengeance, if you would, on behalf of his people. On behalf of his own holiness, he's going to do so. So now, when you come in the light of that, so therefore there is assured, God deals with Israel. That's absolutely assured. God deals with his people. And you know all kinds of places. If judgment begins at the house of God, and it does, to the Jew first, judgment, and then the Gentile. The people at top get first. And if judgment begins at the house of God, what is it going to be for the rest of the world? And so God here is going to deal with Israel, which he does, and be assured of it, be assured, Israel isn't going to get by, and God is going to go and deal with Babylon. Going to deal with Assyria. Going to every nation rises up, abuses its power, and God judges it, and the next nation rises up. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would go over, please, to the book of Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah, we have Nahum looking at Nineveh, in the light of Assyria and Jerusalem. And remember now, just think of Nahum looking at Nineveh out there, Assyria, and Nebuchadnezzar's coming down. Nebuchadnezzar is going to go after Assyria first. Nebuchadnezzar goes after Nineveh before he comes down. And so here's Nahum telling you what's going to happen. Now here's Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is going and looking at Jerusalem, Zephaniah is. And in the process, chapter 3 of Zephaniah. And in chapter 3, God is going to judge Jerusalem. I'll read verse 1, 2. Woe to her, that's Jerusalem, that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city, that's Jerusalem. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord and drew not near to her God. That's quite a little list. She didn't obey. She didn't receive, wouldn't be corrected, wouldn't trust, and wouldn't draw near to God. Her princes, verse 3, within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Verse 4, not only princes and judges, verse 3. Verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. So we're lining them all up. And remember, you read in Jeremiah 5 and 31, the people loved it on what the priest and the prophets were doing. They loved where they were going and how they were moving. And they loved it. It was wonderful to them. Yay! They weren't paying attention to the consequences of what they were doing. Now, here in Zephaniah, God is looking at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is not doing too good at all. So now when you come over to chapter 3 and verse 9, therefore wait ye, of verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So God said, you let each thing happen. Ultimately, I'm going to bring all the nations to Jerusalem, and I'm going to judge them, all the nations. Not just one at a time. I'm going to do them all. When it comes, and they know the Battle of Armageddon and all that, all the nations are going to go and come together. And thus, so in chapter 3 of Zephaniah, God dealing with the heart of the people, he tells them, and there's no happy day looking. Nineveh, that's not happy. Babylon, Jerusalem, Zephaniah says that's not good. Now, God, what are you doing with these men? You're seeking to be and give an encouragement to the people. And in verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And I'm going to go in that day during the kingdom. They're all going to have a wonderful language, and they won't have a problem of speaking. They'll all be able to understand. When I say something, they'll all understand me. Every part of the world will understand me when I speak. When I speak to them, I'm going to give them the language so that they can do it. Now, so in the light of that, over, please, in chapter 3, picking up, if I can, in verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, it's not good news. Jerusalem's going to get leveled. In fact, God will tell you, it's just like taking a plow and plowing a field. I'm going to plow the city just like you level it. I'm going to plow the city, and the Babylonians are going to be the plow, and they're going to plow the city down. Wow. So now, God, but here we are. How are you to close, Zephaniah? Looking at Jerusalem, you know what's going to happen. And God, you're going to say something to the people that would pay attention. Now, verse 15. The Lord hath taken away the judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord. So if you ever wanted a reference, who is the king of Israel? The Lord is the king of Israel. The Lord is. That's why Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, we want to be like the nations and have a king like they do. And the Lord said, they aren't rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, because I'm their king, and they don't like me being their king. That's why they crucified, and they put over the cross, king of the what? King of the Jews, they put over the cross. We don't want that king. We don't want it. We'd rather have Caesar as king. And they're going to have that kind of thing at terrible consequences. Now, picking up. And in verse 15 again, the Lord hath taken away the judgments. He hath cast cast out our enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. And thou shalt see evil. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day when that comes, it shall be said to Jerusalem. That's the one that's going to get clipped by Nebuchadnezzar. It will be said then, not now, not Nebuchadnezzar, but later it's going to be said, fear thou not, Zion. Don't you be, stop being afraid. Let not thy hands be slack. Don't lose courage. Don't lose courage. Well, why not? Because, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The word mighty is a word we just think of the Veteran Memorial Day. He's a warrior. He is the warrior. Who's the one that goes out and fights? He is. He's the warrior. He's mighty. Verse 17. He's in the midst and he's mighty. And verse 17. He will save. That means to have the victory. He's the warrior that's going to win the war. So here you are. Here's Nebuchadnezzar coming. Here's all the things, very ominous, awful things coming. But God said, it's all going to come to pass. Be of good cheer. I want you to be able to see past the storm. The storm is going to come like in Oklahoma and level the city. But I want you to see the day after the city is leveled. I want you to look past that. The storm has to come. Vengeance is mine. It must be executed. I want you to look past the storm to what's going to happen. Now watch. Verse 17. The Lord is in the midst of thee, a mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. And he will save. He will give the victory. He will rejoice over thee. And that means to go in a circle, to move back and forth, I should say, to leap for joy. God will leap for joy, if I might. He will rejoice over thee with joy, with gladness. Now, you have to get that. God is excited about exercising his wrath. God is delighted of what he's going to accomplish. And he jumps for joy. He, if you could, just giving him human attributes here, characteristics. He jumps for joy. He's excited. Hang on. And, verse 17, he will rest in his love. He will rest in his love. He will be silent in his love. Silent in his love. I'm going to give you a little help with that, because if you ever wanted to study it, you'd get a little all over the place. So I'm going to give you over, if you would, please. Remember, he's going to rest. The word rest, silent. Keep, it's a cause, causative. He will cause himself to be silent. Causative, cause, to stop, to make himself silent. What's he going to make silent? His love. He's going to make silent his love. He's going to quiet his love. All right, how does that work out? Over, if you would, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah chapter 42, God is going to go and do a wonderful thing when he comes to set up his kingdom when he judges Armageddon and the nations and all of that. He's going to do so. And he keeps reminding everybody of what he's going to do. Read the Bible. And thus, chapter 42, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Yea, that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the whole world, not just Jerusalem, let the whole world get excited. Verse 11. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that are in Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock city, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Verse 12. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Let the whole thing get wonderfully excited. God is excited. The world get excited. Aha. Verse 13. Now, God, what are you going to do to make this happen? Verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. And there's the same little word that you had in Zephaniah. Mighty, mighty, warrior. He's a warrior. That's right, the warrior. What's the warrior going to do? What's the hero, our hero? What's he going to do? The Lord shall go forth a mighty man. He shall stir up the jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. God is silent. God, you don't seem to do anything like Ecclesiastes. You don't do anything about the wrong in the world and things that aren't right, and they never seem to get right. And God, no one seems to care. The world thinks you don't care and you're all gone. Ha. Huh. Verse 14. I have long time holding my peace. I haven't done anything. But be careful you don't misread. Though a sinner live 100 years, judgment's at the doorstep. If I let him live, 1,000 years, judgment is at the doorstep. What's 1,000 years when there is no time on the other side? There's no such thing as a clock. So how do you, we're used to time. Our whole life thinks time. But you aren't going to use time at all. And all we can do is know it. We can't imagine what it's like to not know another second. We can't imagine that. Timelessness. Wow. Now, God, verse 14. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still. Do you see the verb causative? It is the same verb as you have in Zephaniah 3 and 17. Rest. Rest. R-E-S-T. Silence. I will be silent in my love. Silent in my love. Well, I want to get a handle on that so I don't get, I want to get the benefit of that. Wonderful statement. Thus, verse 14. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still, silent, resting, quiet. And refrained myself. I haven't done anything, it seems. But now, verse 14. Now will I cry like a travailing woman ready to give birth. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers and rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, etc. I'm going to, only so long, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I will exercise. I will do it. I'm holding back, quiet. But I'm going to get angry. long before being angry, long-suffering. Now, in the light of that, over to Jeremiah and chapter 4, and look at the word again. 4 and 19 you looked at previously, but do it again. 4 and 19. My bowels, said Jeremiah, my insides, my guts are all stirred up of what's going to happen. The Israelites don't care of what's coming. They aren't even paying attention to any of us, Zephaniah, Nahum, no one, Ezekiel, Dan, no one's paying attention to us. And Nebuchadnezzar's coming, and you have made it very clear they are going to be merciless. Men, women, and children, merciless. And they don't care. My bowels, verse 19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. There's the word silent and rest. I can't be quiet. I can't be silent. I can't rest. It's a very disturbing thing. And I am disturbed, said Jeremiah. I cannot hold my peace. I cannot cause it to be still. Because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. I know what's coming. Wow, I do. Back over, if you would, to Zephaniah and chapter 3. Zephaniah and chapter 3. And in verse 17, I'll read it again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, a warrior. He will save, give you the victory. He is the victor. He will rejoice and leap for joy, move to and fro over thee because of thee. He's going to leap. He's excited with joy, with gladness. He's very excited. He will rest and be silent in his love. What do you mean? I'm not going to get angry with you. I'm not going to level wrath at you. I'm going to forgive you. My love is going to quiet me. And I'm not going to do a thing. Vengeance, yes, but not now. Not now. My love, in that day, will be silent. It'll hold you. I'm not going to get disturbed over you. Wow. And, to boot, in addition, verse 17, he will joy, and that's the word to be exalted, to go in a circle, similar to the other word. He will joy over thee, with singing. So if you can just grab that little bit, God is a mighty warrior. He's going to save them, give the victory. He will rejoice. He's all excited about what he's doing. He loves what he's doing, and what he's doing is going to make his love come forth. He's going to exercise wrath so that he can show grace. He's going to do that. And he's delighted to do it now. And he will joy over thee with singing, like in Psalm 32. He'll surround them with songs of deliverance. Remember, we started Psalm 32. He's going to surround you. Where do all those songs come from? God's wonderful working as he watches over his people. But God, how could he let all these sad things happen? Because, dear friend, God is delighted and he has a wonderful plan. And we don't see it. Do you know that little children are there, and they, and make believe you live on the beautiful island of somewhere. How's that? Remember where you live now, on the beautiful island of somewhere. And your little children are growing up. And they're growing up, and they have no idea all the benefits of that beautiful island of somewhere. The wonderful government, the wonderful air, the wonderful ability, the wonderful everything. They have no idea. All they know is what's immediately in front of them. And they live like that, because that's all they have. They don't know it yet. Here's Israel. Israel back there, God knows it. They don't know it. God tries to tell her, but you know they don't listen. Do you know God has told you? Thanks be unto God, which giveth you the victory. Not he's going to give it to you. He has given it to you. He's excited. I can see the excitement everywhere. Let alone you go out here, out down the street. There's no excitement. No excitement. There's no God. No God. For all practical purposes, there's no God. No God. Now. So. And in verse 8, might as well finish the little sentence. I will gather even that are sorrowful. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I'm going to fix everything. And I will save her that halteth, that limpeth, and gather her that is driven out as a stray calf on the loose. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I'm going to honor the Jewish people all over the world. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that. Wow. Verse 20. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And when that happens, right now you're going to get clipped with Nebuchadnezzar. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It's all going to come out. And I wish you'd get excited about what I'm doing. But all you see is the problem, Israel. All you can't, you won't even look to me. And we read it in Jeremiah. God keeps telling them, why don't you guys, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. He could be right at the doorstep. Why don't you just get down on your knees and look up in your heart to me? And Nebuchadnezzar's at the door, and I'm in the room. I'm in the room. And as long as I'm in the room, you are safe. No matter who's at the door. The devil can come, you know all that, James. Resist the devil and what? He knocks. He knocks. You don't fight the devil. You couldn't fight the devil. You'll lose. Every time you lose. What do you do? Resist him. Hold that. I don't have to answer. God, I don't have to answer you. To the devil. Wow. Now, keeping that in mind, in the light of that excitement, go with me, please, over to the book of Romans. And in Romans, if I may, just applying for me. So I get the benefit. I'm so glad for Zephaniah and Nahum and their wonderful ministry. And I'm not going to let it go. I want to have all the benefits. So now, here's Romans chapter 5 for us. And you know, picking up please, if I can, I'll read even verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. We stand in the presence of God, who's delighted to be who he is. And rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice, because he's rejoicing. That's why you ever think of all the statements he makes in Philippians and that. And it's a command in Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, that's a command. Present tense. Do it. Why? Because I understand, God, what you're doing. So no matter how sad and drab or anything, school, work, home, health, wealth, the world, the government, wow. But God, that's only for a moment. And I got to look past it. God, you are able to exercise the hope, the wonderful anticipation and expectation of tomorrow, so that we can handle today, so that we have help today in getting into tomorrow. And we have to have help, God. And that's why you have said and given us your word. And thus, chapter 5, Romans, verse 3. And not only do we have this grace, but we glory in tribulations. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, bearing up under the load, produces experience. And experience means putting it to the proof and proving it's true. And experience, what's it proving it's true, what it's going to do? It's going to make you excited to try the next thing that's true. And next, true, one truth after another. And you're going to be full of hope, full of expectancy. And when you're full of expectancy, what's the purpose of that? The hope, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because what on earth is the reason? The love of God is what? Shed abroad in your where? In your heart, for if you wake up. I got it. In your heart. He's going to rest in his love. Be silent. Silent in his love. He's out to bless. Out to give the victory. He's the warrior. He's the hero. It's his war. And he wants to win. He's going to win. He is the winner. Then we need to exercise. What are we aren't going to reap the benefit of Zephaniah 3:17 and all of that. We aren't going to reap that. Israel didn't get it yet. No. And here we are, given a wonderful exercise to put it all together. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And who did that? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And his fruit of the ministry is love, joy, peace. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do that. He isn't going to make you drab and mad. He's going to lift you up. That's what he wants to do, so that you're there. You're not looking down in the dumps. You're looking, hey, listen, I got a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. And even though the whole house is burning down, the tornado is taking out the whole city, and there's only a few that of us that are alive and snuck in. You've read probably those things, where one of the family went to go in their little shelter in the house. It had 16 minutes or whatever, and they went in their little house. And then they had still the news. The news was still coming across in the radio that they had. And the news said, don't go in your shelter, because your shelter won't be good enough. In your tornado shelter is not good enough for this storm. And they had it. You know, you had a special room, you know. You go in and put the blanket over your head and make it all go away. So they got out of their shelter. The two children ran across the street, because the lady had an underground shelter. You see. And they had an underground shelter. And they got under there and they were fine. That's how they made it. Wow. So God, you're telling us that it's there. It isn't going to go away. But we're going to know how to win in it. We're going to have wonderful success. Not because we're going to hold it. Now keep going. Over if you went to Romans 8. Romans 8, let's do it again. Romans chapter 8, which you are familiar with. And I'm going to pick up if I can. And you know, we just said the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to shed abroad the wonderful benefits of his person, who he is. And here we are, prayer meeting, trying to pray. And we're learning. We aren't trying to be stupid about prayer. We want to be wonderful prayer warriors. And we can't be a prayer warrior unless we know how to contact God and make it work. And I don't know how to work. I pray for the government. I pray for this. I pray for the children in school. I pray for all of these different things, people with problems. But God, if I do that, I don't know what to pray. No, I don't. And I'm not going to get hung up having a discussion with you, God, about a given subject where I think if you did this, it would come out pretty good. I'm not going to do that. No, sir, God, no. No, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, that seems rather simple. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Therefore, it's beyond his ways and his thoughts are higher than the heavens, so I don't know how to put all of that together. God does. And verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, God knows the heart, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of God, because they're on the same wavelength, same page, God to God, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And why is it all going to work out? Because everything that they're talking about is the will of God for your life. And who, what, when, where can anything ever interfere with the will of God for your life, if you want it? That's my question. Can anything? Zilch. Nothing. Wow. So now, So, and thus with that in mind, verse 28, and what do we know? It's good to know something. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but God does. And we know that all things work together for good that we're looking for, because God's outworking his good will. We know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God, loving God, and to them who are called according to his purpose, looking for God's wonderful will and work, for to be a child of God, a son of God, for the glory of God. So here we are, God, looking to you. And in the process, all things are going to work because we're looking to you. And that's why that we're going to let you love us. And we're going to love you. We're going to love what you want. God will give you the desires of your heart. If you want what I want, God said you and I are on the same page. You got them. God's delighted. He jumps for joy. He said, no. He does. He's delighted. How do you tell me you're a great God? You say, we're going to pray, and we have the problems, and we go right back as if we never prayed at all. Now, and thus, sliding over into verse, a little bit, so might as well enjoy the section. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, then what? Then who can be against us? He, all alone? You're never alone. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, God, is there anything going to be lacking? Am I going to be deficient in courage, discernment, understanding? God, I need help. I need hope. Am I going to find I'm deficient in help? No. Am I going to find I'm deficient in hope? No, I'm full of hope. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, he said, what right have you got to be that confident? What right have you got to be that comfortable? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us, like the Spirit of God, between the Spirit of God and the Son of God. That's why we're wonderfully, wonderfully to be saved. Now, verse 33. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You're back to love again. You're silent. I'm going to be silent in my love. I'm going to rest in my love. I'm not going to get mad. No, blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Wow. And in the millennium, of course, here he is. Here he is. He said, and that's why God rules with a rod of iron, so you don't have to worry about a lot of things, because it isn't going to happen. But everyone, God's glad to be who he is, and he rules as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, so in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. No. Those are all very hazardous things, dangerous things. And by the way, he said, as it is written, for thy sake, here we are still on planet Earth, like Israel, we are killed. That means to be put to death, literally put to death. We are put to death all the day long. All the day long. Couldn't we just have a break, a little vacation? No, all the day long. All the day long, you're put to death by the world. The world isn't happy with you. I give you a wonderful life. And you're going to show that life by dying. I die, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You're going to show that life. That's right. All day long, you're going to die. All day long, you're going to die. And we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are counted, marked out as sheep to be slaughtered, sacrificed. And here we are out there, and the world's our enemy. We're in hostile territory. The world isn't going to love us, and it may love you, but it can't love the God in you unless they want to get saved. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, in all of them, and you just went through a little bit of them, nay, in all these things, we are more than beyond measure, that which is beyond measure. You cannot measure it. You are more than conquerors through him that loves you. God is delighted to give you the victory. He is the warrior, the mighty warrior, who giveth the victory. Who saves us. And he jumps for joy. And right now, think of the remarkableness of our privilege. We, who are in the middle of it, can do that and enjoy it now. I don't have to wait till the millennium. I don't have to wait to a good day or a bad day. You already have it right now. God loves us. And we are more than conquerors, more than over, above, and beyond anything, anywhere, for I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can do it? Nothing. Therefore, once I hang on to that, I got it. Thank you, Nahum, thank you, Zephaniah, thank you to remind me. Remind me, God. Wow. That's our privilege. So here we are, and here we just had Memorial Day, and we look and recognize and remember those that gave their lives and limb all across the pages of our history. Wow. And they're giving it still today. Wow. Wounded warriors and all of that. Wow. And here we are. Wow. And we're headed for more. Headache and heartache, we're headed for it. But be of good cheer. In the world you have tribulation. But I have what? Overcome the world. So don't cheer up. I didn't ask you to fix the world. I asked you to trust me. As I outwork my vengeance. And like it says in Romans 12, if we took time, And you might want to close with that over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, picking up, please. In verse 19 directly. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. The wrath is coming. Grace is going to stop. Wrath is coming. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I'm going to put it together. So it isn't up to you. It's my problem, my world, and they're answerable to me. And I'm going to work it out in a wonderful way. I want you to be encouraged as you go to school and work and home. And stuff is lousy out there. There's no question that. You don't want to say that's nice and have a nice day. Nice when someone's kind to you. But all the stuff out there that's out there is not the stuff that is being sown in the ground is not a good crop. It's not going to come up a good garden. Going to come up a bad one. So be of good cheer. It isn't your garden. And God has condemned the garden already. You don't have to condemn it. You don't have to condemn the unsaved boss, wife, husband, children, neighbors. They're already condemned. They need to be saved. So you don't have to add anything. This, remember, we said it 100 times. This is the heaven for the unsaved. This is the most heaven unsaved people are ever going to know. And this is your worst hell that you'll ever know. Wow. Anyway, thank you for that. I hope you got a little bit. Good old Jeremiah.